So today we don't have a special music, so we're going to jump right into the sermon. And and you'll recognize that I'm emphasizing 1 Timothy. Well, this is going to emphasize 1 Timothy in a little bit different way, in more of a way that's not just focused on the book itself. So anyway, we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to begin there because it leads to the issue we're going to talk about today. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him instruction. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, "This charge or command he's giving to Timothy, I commit to you." So he's charging him. He's making a commitment to Timothy that he wants him to fulfill, and he calls him son Timothy. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So the question is, why does Paul command Timothy to wage the good warfare? Why does he ask Timothy to wage the good warfare? And what lessons can we learn from Paul's instruction to wage the good warfare? And Timothy was to wage the good warfare as a servant in the city of Ephesus. And Paul had commissioned him to take care of that congregation, to watch out for it. But as you'll see as we go through this, it wasn't going to be an easy job for him. And we'll look at the reasons why. So in this sermon, we're going to examine what it means for Timothy and thereby all of us to wage the good warfare. As you think about the world in which we live today, we have a war raging in the Ukraine. And we also have other conflicts on the horizon. The Chinese are stirred up about what's going on in Taiwan, and eventually it's predicted that they're going to make a move on Taiwan. So they're moving in that direction. They haven't made it, but somebody made the comment that the Chinese are just testing America to see if we have the resolve to take them on. Because if we don't take them on, there's nobody else. And their goal is to take over Taiwan and thereby control the semiconductor area. And basically, we would be cut off from semiconductors unless we get them from them. You also have them getting ready to make a move on the Philippines and Japan. So, and ultimately Australia. So they want to control that whole area as part of their being a world power. And the United States has been able to fill that area and protect those areas, but the United States doesn't have the resolve to do that, or at least it's not shown that up to this point. So it's not a very good scenario that lies ahead of us, but we'll have to wait and see how it works out. So as we look at the fact that we've got these conflicts going on in the world, or potential conflicts going on, should we be surprised? Not really. I mean, when you look at what Jesus Christ had to say in Matthew chapter 24, he made a general comment about the world conditions, and these conditions are especially applicable as we come to the end of the age. He says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So since Christ coming and his death, as he said, there have been wars and rumors of wars, and that continues to be the case. But he also pointed out that there is going to be a breakdown and warfare that's going to occur that's way beyond what is just the normal part of the world in which we live. As he goes on to say in verse 7 of Matthew 24, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And all of those things are seeming to unfold. I mean, we hear the words of famine that in my lifetime have never been even a possibility in this country, but they're a possibility as we look to the future. It says, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. That is, they're the beginning of things, but they're not the end. So war at the end of the age is going to escalate until we're at the very brink of annihilation, is what's going on in Ukraine and what is unfolding with China and some of the other nations of the world. Is that the end of the age? I don't know. Maybe. We're a lot closer to the end than we ever were. And is what's taking place in Ukraine going to set off a chain reaction that will lead to the end of the age? Again, maybe. We don't know that. All we can do is keep our eyes open and watch and take action accordingly. The bottom line is that wars and rumors of wars is just part of the age in which we live. And it's always been a part of the age in which we live as after the death of Christ. It's just the way man is. And war is an integral part of man's condition because man is carnal. Man is willing to go to war over various issues and always has been. So Paul's instruction to Timothy is to wage the good warfare. And it reminds us that war is not something that just goes on the physical level where we can see it. We can watch it on the news. We can be aware of it. But there's warfare going on at a much deeper level that we can't see. Now, that conflict may manifest itself in the physical world, but it's still going on at a level we can't see. And Paul talks about that. It's going on a spiritual level. And as you think about Ephesus, Ephesus was a church that Paul had founded, and he points out that there is warfare going on in that particular congregation. So, and he's warning Timothy, this is going on, and you are going to have to deal with it. And he gives him encouragement. He instructs him in what to do and how to deal with it. But he's telling him that you are going to have to deal with this conflict. And was it the whole church? No, but there are problems in the church that Paul is aware of. And as you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at how he interacted with the church at Ephesus, he points out as he left Ephesus for the last time, he told them that in the future, you know, I've tried to do the best, very best I could with you. I've tried to give you everything that I know to give you as a minister, and I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. But you can be assured, based upon what I can see, that there are going to be some serious problems here from people who attend your congregation. And they're going to negatively impact the congregation because of their actions and the things that they're going to be advocating that are not within the bounds of God's law, nor the word of God. So he's warning him what's coming. Interestingly, as you think about Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul was given insight to see this warfare and to see the level that it is going on. It's a spiritual warfare, and we can't necessarily see it, but it is going on. And he alludes to the spiritual nature of what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it gives us insight into what God revealed to Paul to understand about the world we can't see. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. There it says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature. That is, we speak wisdom to members of the church, members of the church who have been given insight to how God works and what's going on in the world. You are able to see the spiritual things. So you've received this wisdom, and it's a blessing that you've been given, because you have been given this opportunity in order that you can be mature and just see beyond flesh and blood. And Paul says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So there are things going on in the world which we can see. We watch the news and we know what's going on. But we can see beyond what they see and make note of what they can't see. And so we have a more complete picture of what's happening. Paul says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the ultimate spiritual revelation, the ultimate opportunity to see clearly, they missed it. They missed it completely. In fact, as the Bible refers to Christ, he was the light of the world. So it would be like this gigantic spotlight shows up in the area where you live, and you don't even notice it. So Christ came, Christ did his work and shone like a bright light, but people didn't see it. People didn't recognize what it was. Some people did, but most of the people didn't, and ultimately Christ died for our sins. Let's go to verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what we had. We have the spirit of the world just living in the world because we were influenced by Satan and the demons. When you go back before God called us out, we were under that influence. We may not have known it, but we were. And so what God is doing with us, he's influencing us spiritually, but it's not the spirit of the world. We don't want to be influenced by that spirit anymore, even though Satan and the demons are going to make every effort to influence you and me. Paul says, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God, because he's working with us spiritually, is helping us to see things we would never see on our own. It's not something we see physically. It's something that God leads us to see spiritually. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So they can't see it. And even if they can see it, it makes no sense to them to listen to it, follow it, because it doesn't make any sense. So they just can't see the full picture. It's foolishness to the person who is still living in the world, living in the flesh only. It says, it goes on to say, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So how is it that we can see certain things about what God's working out and other people can't see them? Because God's not opened their mind to see it. So God's opened our minds to see these revelations that God is going to work out. And we can see beyond the flesh and the blood and all the things that we're dealing with in the physical world. Now, Paul, again, emphasizes the spiritual insight that God gave him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so Paul's revealing a lot to the Corinthian church, as he does in 1 Corinthians. And now in 2 Corinthians, he continues to talk about spiritual things that we've been able to come to understand as a result of God's calling us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible because, to me, it gives it a little bit different emphasis to it and a little bit better understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. So people operate on a carnal level, and they're up to all kinds of things. They're up to all kinds of things. And Paul's saying, look, we're not operating, we're not serving God and taking advantage of you or misrepresenting things to you. We're not trying in any way to deceive you or lead you astray. We've renounced that approach to life, taking advantage of you. He said, we've rejected all of that. He says, we refuse to deal craftily. That's not how they're dealing with the people in Corinth or any other people that Paul is serving. To practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. So they're not trying to water down the word. They're not trying to in any way be deceptive. They're trying to be upfront and tell the people to whom they're preaching the gospel the truth. And as God calls them out, they're seeking to continue to teach them the truth. And Paul and Timothy both were dedicated to that. He said, so they're trying to handle everything in an honest way. He says here, but we state the truth openly. We state the truth openly, and so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God and to every man's presence. So Paul was a faithful servant to God, and his goal was to preach the truth of God, to share the truth of God, and he tried to be diligent in doing that and in no way be deceptive or take advantage of God's people. Let's go to verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel, that is the good news of the coming kingdom that Paul and Timothy would preach, also be hidden, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. They're perishing in the sense that they are physically, they just can't see it. They're perishing, not in the ultimate sense, but this is not the time when God is calling them and working with them. They just can't see what's going on, and they sometimes handle it negatively. Other times they just don't see it, and they just go on about their business. He says, but to what they're preaching is to those who is not recognized by those who are not spiritually alive and veiled as far as what God's truth is. And he said, and why is that? Are they in this condition? One of the primary reasons is found here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds, that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image and likeness of God. And like I said, Christ coming into the world as the light of the world, it was obvious he was the light of the world. They didn't see it. It didn't impact them at all. The light came, the light went, and they went on with their lives. But he still came, and he didn't hold back on revealing himself and God, all of the wonderful things that God was working out. He says in verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So they're seeking to preach the truth to the people in Ephesus or whatever city they were in, and deal with and serve the people whom God would call. Verse 6 says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts so as to beam forth the light of the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. So the light shone out of the darkness at the time of the foundation of the world, and they were doing, and what happened there with the light shining in that darkness is their doing, and Jesus Christ came into the world to shine light in this physical world in which we live. So Paul clearly understood the spiritual plan of God, and he also recognized that Satan and the demons were hard at work and are hard at work in our time, stirring up and influencing the world. And basically, Satan and the demons are dedicated to thwarting God's work, to discouraging God's people, leading people astray, and Satan is going to constantly work toward your demise if God has called you. Look at what Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So Paul recognized this war that is going on, and he tells the church in Ephesus that it is going on, and he talks about it in a most vivid way here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he's saying you need to be armed because you have an adversary who's coming after you. And the only way you're going to be able to defeat that powerful adversary is to be armed. And I've not put you into the world where you have no recourse. I've put you into the world and I've given you every resource that you need in order that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, as he says. He said, Paul says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So Paul was given insight into this reality. And it wasn't just the reality in Paul's time, it's a reality in our time. And Satan and the demons are hard at work, and so we are engaged in warfare, and it is at a spiritual level. And we have to realize that that's a reality of the world in which we live. So Paul clearly understood this, and he sought to share this information with the people in the church at Ephesus. So he saw that there were challenges in the church at Ephesus, and he wanted them to be armed. He wanted them to be aware of this and to be armed so that they could stand against all of the negative approach that Satan seeks to bring against us. So we as Christians are involved in that war that has gone on throughout man's existence. As I said, it's a spiritual war. And the spiritual war not only impacts those not called, where they can, you know, they don't get it, they don't see it because Satan is blinding them, but we face it as well as Christians. We face it because Satan wants us to fall more than anybody else. Because you and I, we are all replacements for Satan and the demons. They have certain duties, they have certain responsibilities, and God's taking that away from them, and he's going to give us those duties and responsibilities in his kingdom. So God wants us to be aware of this, and with these realities in mind, let's move on to the spiritual warfare impacting the church of God at Ephesus. So Paul established the church in Ephesus. He went there. He established the church. When he came out on he came to them, and on the third missionary journey, he had wanted to go there before, but he couldn't go. God blocked his way, and he couldn't go. But now, on this journey, God opened the door for him to go into Ephesus and to preach there and to establish the church and get it organized. And as Paul got things underway, he was there for 3 years. It's the longest time that he spent in any church area. And so he was well acquainted with them, had many friendships there. He had lived with them, buried their those who had died. They had gone through everything, the ups and the downs in that particular church. And, you know, if you want to look at Paul in Ephesus, look at chapter 18, which talks about his journey, the third missionary journey. And if you look in Acts chapter 19, it talks about the specifics of Paul in Ephesus. So and when you get to 1 Timothy, Paul is obviously knew there were problems in Ephesus. And Paul needed to continue on to preach the gospel. He couldn't stay there. And he needed to go on and he needed to spread the gospel. So what did he do? He needed to leave somebody who would be responsible, somebody that he trusted to take care of the church in Ephesus. So who does he choose? He chooses Timothy. So he chooses to leave Timothy there. And Paul gave Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy instructions to remain in Ephesus. So I want you to stay there. Now, why did Paul do this? Paul was familiar with Timothy. Timothy had begun to travel with Paul and had gone through hearing Paul preach, Paul teach, and he had been in service with Paul for a number of years before. And he had gone through all kinds of things with him, and Paul had come to know him and to say, I trust Timothy that he can effectively serve the people in Ephesus. So he is going to leave him there. And one of the main things that Timothy was going to have to confront is you had people in the Ephesus church who were teaching doctrines that undermined the truths that Paul taught. So Paul had come to the church in Ephesus, and he had begun to share with them the truth of the gospel. And as God called people out and they began attending church, then he began to expand their understanding of the truth and to point them to the truths of God that they needed to live by. But you had people in the Ephesians congregation, unfortunately, that believed differently. You know, like it says in 2 Timothy, it talks about one of the individuals that was stirring up trouble believed that the return of Christ had already taken place. The resurrection has already taken place. So they're sharing that, which, really? Well, they were sharing it, and people, unfortunately, were being taken in by that. So these people are teaching things that aren't true. And as you begin to hear things that aren't true, that aren't biblical, and you begin to respond to them, the outcome isn't going to be good. And Paul's worried about that. The outcome is not going to be good. So Paul is aware of this. Paul wants Timothy to address it and serve the church there in Ephesus. So Paul appoints Timothy basically to pastor the church. And Paul clearly recognized that the task of pastoring the church at Ephesus was going to be a most challenging task, especially for a young minister like Timothy. And basically tells Timothy, you're going to be pastor there, and it's not going to be all fun and games. It's going to be warfare, because there are things going on there you need to be aware of and you need to counteract, and some of that is going to be pretty stressful. So, you know, as you think, well, I'm going to be taking care of God's people, and it's just going to be a most pleasant time and an easy, you know, downhill slide. But that's not always the way it is. There are things that go on that you have to deal with that are unpleasant at times. You hope it isn't that way, but unfortunately, that's the reality of the world that we live in. So the charge, as you think about Timothy, just looking at what Paul has to say here in a little bit different translation. It's from in verses 1:18 through 20. The translation is found in the Pillar New Testament commentary on 1 Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, my son. So Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy, and he looked upon him as a son because of the things that they had experienced and the travels that they had together. And he says, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul commands him. He commands him to take care of the church there. And So it's not a request, it's a command. I'm giving you this responsibility, Timothy. And so Paul affirms the challenges that Timothy's going to face, and he's going to have to face people who've strayed from the truth, and having strayed, they've turned aside to idle talk. And it's interesting, these people who've turned aside to these different ideas, they believe themselves well qualified to teach these things to the brethren in Ephesus. So they have no qualms about teaching these things that Paul is declaring to be false. And Paul knows if you guys follow this, it's not going to work out well. So he's trying to point this out to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you need to counteract these things. And these people who are teaching these things, they're not serving the brethren. They're like a lot of people who get certain ideas, and what are the ideas about? They're about them. They're these special truths that they have, and as a result of having these special truths, it's about them, so they're seeking to influence people. Now, is it to lead them out of the church? I don't know that. But it isn't going to help them. It isn't going to help them in the long run. They proudly push themselves forward as teachers in full confidence of their beliefs. When Paul says, I don't think you need to have much confidence in that. And so, because what they're teaching you is not the truth. The major reason that Paul is writing to Timothy is to fortify him as he executes the game plan that he's going to have to execute in the city of Ephesus. And they're going to, and this challenge is going to require all the things that he can muster to take it on. So two of the resources that are visible in the remainder of verse 18, the first resource is Paul is personally supporting Timothy. So Paul is backing him 100% and letting him know, I'm backing you 100%. Paul and Timothy have been through a lot together. Paul has seen Timothy in action. He's taught Timothy, ordained Timothy, been a part of Timothy's life for years. And during their service together, Paul has found Timothy to possess the qualities necessary to take on the responsibility of pastoring a church. So he feels he can take it on. And Paul's confidence in Timothy shows up in the book of Philippians, where he speaks of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And there he says, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That's exactly the person you want to appoint to pastor a church. Somebody who really, truly, genuinely has concern for the people he's going to pastor. It's not just a job that he's getting paid for, but he's very concerned about them. He wants them to know the truth, and he wants to take his responsibilities very seriously. Paul goes on to say, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So he's saying Timothy doesn't look out for his own interest. He looks out for the interest of Jesus Christ. He goes on, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. So Paul's been with him. He's been through thick and thin with Timothy. He's seen the ups and downs that they've gone through, and Timothy has performed well and been faithful in all of that. You know, he could have said, I'm out of here. This is too much trouble, because some of the things they went through were a little bit life-threatening. But Timothy hung in with him, and Paul recognized the qualities that Timothy had. So as you think about our lives, do we have similar support to what Timothy had? Do we have similar support? Consider this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the apostle, our apostle, and high priest, Jesus Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, Paul talks about the apostle and high priest that we all have, who is Jesus Christ. So we have an apostle that's very concerned about us. And as you go to Matthew chapter 28, what does this apostle and this high priest say to each and every one of us as members of the church? He said, I will be with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So when Christ says that, do you think he's going to be with you to the end of the age? He's going to be with you through thick and thin? Is he going to abandon you? Is he going to just walk away? Not going to happen. He's going to be with you every step of the way. And that's reassurance that we can count on. You know, as you think about it, can we get greater assurance than that? A second resource for Timothy's perseverance is the prophecies once made about you. We don't know a whole lot about what took place here when these prophecies were given about Timothy. We don't know all the details, and we can find out a few things about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift." So was this gift some special thing that was given to Paul at his ordination, or something that was given to him in some special way? We don't know. Is he referring to the gift of the Spirit that was given to him at baptism? We don't know. But Paul says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul, hands were laid on him, and he was given this gift. We don't know whether it was when he was baptized or later on when he was ordained. We don't know that. But Paul was evidently there on that occasion. Later, he will remind Timothy to, as I said, fan the flame of the gift that he had been given. And basically the question is, will Timothy live up to his promise? Timothy has shown great promise. Is he going to live up to it? That's the question. The verdict is still out about whether he will live up to his promise. The question for all of us is, when we were called and we came to repentance and we were baptized, then we showed great promise. We had promise. And as you receive God's Spirit, there's nothing that you can stand in that can stand in your way if you're willing to yield to God's Spirit and allow God to work in you. You can't be defeated. You may have a setback, you may have hardships, but God is with you. And God is going to continue to work in your life so that you can grow and you can mature and you can develop. And we can fan the flame of the gift that God has given to us. So God has called us out, God has added us to the church, and God said, I'm with you, and I'll be with you through thick and thin. And so Timothy had Paul as support, and God as support as well, and the same is true for us. So we have to think about this and realize that the fruitfulness of the future is the same for us as it was Timothy. It's going to depend on how Timothy applies what he has learned in the past and what he's been given. And the same is true for you and me. What will we do with what God has given to us? What will we do with it? So the challenges that Timothy was going to face were going to prove him. Do you have what it takes? And the challenges that lie ahead of you and me are going to prove whether we have what it takes. Do we have what it takes to endure and to grow and to produce the fruits that God wants in our lives? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. There it says, "In there, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So unfortunately, you've had people reject the truths that Paul taught. They've rejected them. And Paul knows that they've rejected them and is pointing out the fact that they've rejected the truth. And as a result of that, they've basically crashed on the rocks. They've suffered shipwreck. And we don't have to suffer shipwreck as we take to heart what Paul says here. And this verse, verse 19, is carrying on the thought that was in verse 18. And Timothy is commanded to take with him two weapons of equipment. One, he is to take faith. Even when things are at their darkest, we must have faith in the essential rightness of our cause and the ultimate triumph of our cause. So we need to not fold. We need to continue in the faith, realizing what God has given to us, and God is going to be with us through to the very end. The Christian soldier needs in the darkest hour the faith that will not shrink from the challenges that come. You know, and who knows what we're going to face in the future? And the question is, will we go through those challenges, meet the tests that come along, or will we fold? And we're well aware of the fact that the Bible tells us that there are going to be a lot of people fold. Has that happened? All you have to do is go back to 1995 and you look at the size of the church and how many people came through that. Sadly, a lot of people that we thought were rock solid weren't, and they folded. So the question is, will we be faithful and be faithful to the end? The second thing that Paul has as defense is a good conscience. Well, how can you be defended by a good conscience? Well, that is to say, a Christian soldier must seek to live in accordance with the truth. So you've been given the truth, and we're to live by the truth. Whatever the truth is, we're to apply it in our lives. We're to seek to face whatever challenge it is and say, okay, how does God's truth apply here? And to apply it. And the thing that we have to realize as far as our conscience is concerned is that the virtue goes out of our message. You know, we're preaching that this is the way we're to live as Christians, and basically that message doesn't ring true. It carries very little weight when we're not doing what we should do. You know, we're violating, we know what's right, and we're violating our conscience, then you've really got not much of a message and not much of an example. So Timothy's success in the strife and Paul's optimism regarding his prospects will be in part a function of living in faith, in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the same for you and for me. So again, Paul says to Timothy, by recalling them, that is the gifts that Timothy had been given, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. So they've left the faith, and they have rejected, you know, they've violated their conscience in the way that they're living, and as a result of that, they've suffered shipwreck. They've suffered shipwreck. And he recounts two of the people that had fallen into that category, a man by the name of Hymenaeus and another man by the name of Alexander. So Paul has had to deal with them, and how did he deal with them? What he did is he handed them over to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So what does that mean? You know, is there like a furnace there, and there's Satan with the pitchfork and turned them over to that kind of a thing? That's not what he's talking about. Basically, he's said, you can no longer fellowship with the people of God. You're part of the congregation here, but no longer. You cannot attend church here. And that's really the only option you have as a minister. I mean, we can't flog them. We can't put them in the stocks. We can't do any of those kinds of things. All we can do is say, you know, with what you're doing, the way you're living, and the trouble you're causing in the congregation, you can't attend here any longer. Now, if you come to repentance, We'll be happy to have you back. But until you come to repentance and we verify that, you're not to attend here. So that seems awfully harsh, but you have to realize that when you attend church services, you're in a protected cocoon in a sense. You're in a protected situation where you have people that know you and care about you, think about you, pray for you, and you have servants in the church who also do the same thing. So Paul is saying, we're going to have to cut you loose. It's just like the fellow in 1 Corinthians that was involved in fornication. And Paul said, you guys can't let this guy come to church. This guy is violating direct commands from God, so you need to ask him not to attend. Now, if he does repent, we'll welcome him back. But in the meantime, until he repents, he's got to go. And they were reluctant to do that because it's so mean and so harsh. But to let him go on is going to do him damage, and it's going to do the church damage. So you've got to deal with it and make the hard decision that has to be made. Now, you know, that's not meaning you kick them out all the time. That's your first course of action. And what Paul was doing is he was trying to, inflict a punishment on these men with the hope that they would be restored. It's not that they're cut off forever. That's not what's happening here. The hope is that they're going to see, boy, we've made a mistake, and we need to repent, and we need to return to the church of God. But they needed to come to that point where they recognized it, and they would be welcomed back to church. So they needed to take action, and Paul has carried this out. Timothy is aware of it. So where is Timothy going to go in the future as he has to deal with these kinds of situations? He's getting an example from the Apostle Paul about how to deal with such a circumstance so that he'll know how to deal with it. So it's and it is no light thing to ask somebody not to attend church. It's not just kick them out and move on. That's not how it works. And, you wrestle with it, should I, shouldn't I, because of the magnitude of what you're doing. So, but it is something that at times has to be dealt with. Now, as you look at what Paul is talking to Timothy about, Paul is talking to Timothy about the fact that what he's dealing with here is not just a single incident or just one thing that he has to deal with. He's talking to him and saying, basically, you're involved in warfare, and it's a campaign that you're involved in. You are to fight, it says, good warfare, but as you look at the Greek, it basically points to something that is ongoing. It's a campaign. It's not going to be one battle. It's going to be multiple battles that you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to fight it all the way through till your life is over. So you can't just fight it, fight a couple of battles, and you're done. That's not how it is. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a, one way of looking at it. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. So you got to stay with it to the end. So it is, as you think about it, it's something where we have to be forever watchful. So my goal is to retire next year. So when I retire, the race is run. It's all over, isn't it? So I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's not true. You're still in the race. You got to stay with it. It's a campaign that's in your life. And I may not be the pastor of a church here. I attend here, but it's not my responsibility like it once was. Now, will I be an elder and will I be concerned? Absolutely. But hopefully I can say, brother, good luck with that. And if you need my help, let me know. So you let somebody else take, you know, basically lead the charge and say, I'll be behind you, but you're going to lead the charge. And that's what Timothy was going to have to do. And as you look through the book of Timothy, Timothy did not always seem quite so confident. And Paul is reminding him that you can do this, and you have God's Spirit, and he's encouraging him in a variety of ways in order to take this on. So, and the same is true for all of us. So, brethren, like Timothy, we must wage the good warfare. And we've looked at some of what that means, but a couple of things that we might consider as before we close. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. A couple of other things that Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. So Paul is talking personally to Timothy, and he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." These are all things that are essential to your success as a Christian and as a pastor of a church. So flee these things. Flee, there are certain things you need to get away from. You need to stay away from them, to flee them. And instead of hanging around with some of those damaging things, you need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, all those qualities that are reflected in the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, you have walked this way. You've confessed this way before other people, and you've lived this way. And he says in verse 13, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus also witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." So we only have to keep it, we only have to stay with it till Christ appearing, which we may be alive for, we may be in the grave, but we're to stay with it. So there's no way out of it. We made a commitment and we've got to stick with it. Hopefully we're alive at the time when Christ returns. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And, throughout Paul's writings here in Timothy and Titus, he has a strong affection for Timothy, a very close relationship with him. As it says here in beginning in verse 1, "You therefore, my son..." He looked on Timothy as a son. He said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he says, look, I've taught these things in the congregation. And you've been with me back in Asia Minor, you've been with me in those cities. You've seen me in those cities. And you've gone with me on these journeys. We made the journey together here, and we came to Ephesus, and you were with me as we established the church here. You've been through all these things. You've heard what I've preached and what I've taught. You know it. And he says, "Be strong in the grace of that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So take the things that I taught you and pass them along to men who have proven themselves in the faith. Pass them along so that they understand them and they can be a part of teaching the people of God. He says in verse 3, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So, have we been enlisted as soldiers? Who enlisted us? Jesus Christ did. You know, we sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. That ties right in with this. We signed on with Christ to serve him and his people and to make the sacrifices necessary to rightly serve God's people and to learn those things that we need to teach the people of God, to learn them, to be able to teach them, to be able to uphold them and to stand up for them. Verse 5 says, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So guess what? There are rules. You're in competition, and you need to finish what you started. So Paul is seeking to fortify Timothy to execute a game plan that will require all of the resources that he can muster. And I'd just like to quote from what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Once again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And this just reemphasizes what we've been given and why we should be successful. There's no reason why we shouldn't be successful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not my might, it's not your might, but it is the might that we are given through Jesus Christ. You know, you might think of yourself like David. David had to go out and face Goliath. And from a human perspective, he had no chance. He had no chance. But David was strong in the power of the might of God, and he knew that this guy was an infidel, this guy was a blasphemer, and everything that he was saying was offensive not only to him, but to God's people. So he said, I'll go take him on. I'll go take him on. And because God is with me, I will be victorious. So he goes out and takes him on. And so just like David or any of others of God's people who have had to take these kinds of things on, we have the whole armor of God. And you know what? When is the battle? Is it twice a week? Is it once a month? When is the battle? The battle's every single day. Every single day as you launch, the battle is going on and you go into the battle. So are you going to go into the battle unarmed? No, I'm just going to take it on with my skills today. Well, you know what? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. Probably lose badly. Because Satan is stronger than you and me, smarter than you and me, and we can't take him on without God's help. But as we put on the whole armor of God every single day, then we're going to win. We're assured of winning. Isn't that what God told us? And as you think about, as you look at the different parts of the armor of God that are there, they're all elements that aren't physical. You know, we don't get a physical helmet. We don't get a physical sword. We don't get any of those things, but we are given the sword of God, which is God's word. So you're going to take that out and fight somebody? Well, in a sense, you do. So you have these things that God has given to us, and he's giving them to us so that we can be victorious. And we are assured of being victorious. In summary, God's people and his church are engaged in a war. And God wants us, like Timothy, to wage the good warfare. And he's given us everything that we need in order to do that. Everything that we need. He's called us. He's given us his spirit. He's giving us all of the things that we need to be successful. So the question is, will we make use of the whole armor of God and enter the battle and seek God's help, and we will be successful? So it's up to me and it's up to you. So all of us, if we apply these things in our lives, these spiritual tools, then we will be victorious over Satan and the demons, the world, and our own human nature. And most wonderfully, we will be a part of God's kingdom forever. So let's fight the good fight of faith.